Well, we'll continue in Titus chapter 3, so you can turn there. So we've, over the last number of months, really, since we started and got into these breakfasts throughout the year, we've been going through various sections of Titus that give instruction to us in how we live our Christian lives. And so we'll be in Titus 3 in just one verse, really, although we'll touch on a number of things. So I'll read it, tell you what we'll talk about, and then we'll pray for the Lord's help. So Titus chapter 3, and look at verse 14. It says, "Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful." Let's pray. Lord, help us as we talk today about meeting pressing needs and meeting the needs of others, that you will work in our hearts to be more attuned to the needs around us, and then help us to be more engaged in meeting the needs that we find. So help us, give us wisdom, and as we have just discussed prayer, we know that all of this, in context of the Lord's Prayer, is that your name would be hallowed, that people would look at our lives and the way that we interact with others and the needs of others, and that it would just bring them to say, who could do this? Who could make a person be not self-centered and actually looking to sacrifice for the good of other people? And that it would draw attention to you. So we pray your name would be hallowed through what you do through this time. And we ask that you will teach us how to serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about meeting the needs of others. That's what the title for the study is. And it's not even going to be, this is not, in one sense, too deep. I just have a number of questions that I want to work through for this one verse. And I'm going to try to bring in some other passages to help explain it. So I just have a number of questions. So the first one is, who should do this? Now, I haven't even explained what we're going to do yet, but I just want to ask, who should be doing this? We're going to get this instruction. Generally, I've already told you that it's about meeting other people's needs. And I just want to say, who are the people who should be doing this? Well, look down at verse 14. It's an interesting answer. Our people. So, let's say, who are our people? Obviously, we know who's writing this book, writing to Titus. You don't have to go back. I think we know this is Paul. So Paul saying to Titus, our people. Well, who are the people of Paul and Titus? Pretty simply, it's the people that he's addressing. It's Christians. Titus is there in Crete to be able to minister to the flock, to be able to set up elders in churches, to be able to teach people how to live the Christian life and then ultimately reach people. It is Christians. I think we can see this really clearly. Our people are Christians. If you look back in chapter 2, I think we talked about this in recent months, the end of it. Look at verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. This is now Christians, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Here it is again. That's our idea of good works that we'll get to in a second. So it is Christians. It is the us of this letter that should be participating in this. So who should do this? Our people. That's us. That's those in our church. That's Christians in general. So now I want to get to answer this question, which is important. What should we be doing? So our people, Christians, should be doing these things. Let's look down. First, very generally, the answer that we get is what we should be doing is, it says in verse 14, our people must learn to engage in good deeds. Good deeds. So I just want to start generally before I get more specifically. Generally, Christians should be all about good deeds. Now, for some of us, we might have a little bit, we might bristle a little bit at about that at first. Because we say, well, wait a second. We're not saved by what we do. We don't get merit in God's eyes. God doesn't accept us into his family because of good deeds, right? We have our radar attuned to that. And appropriately so. But good deeds, we find, as I just read in chapter 2, this is core to the reason that God redeemed us with nothing that we did. God redeemed us with nothing that we did so that we might be, in the words of Titus, a people zealous for good deeds. That's what God is wanting. So let's just talk a little bit about generally, what are good deeds? What are good deeds? So here's the Bible study portion, and then we'll meditate on this. I'm going to have you turn to a couple places. First of all, I want you to see this. This is a broad, all-encompassing phrase that's used by Jesus in the Gospels. So if we want to see what good deeds are, let's start with Jesus. So I want you to turn, I'm going to have you turn a couple places. Let's start with Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. So here we're going to find, and like I said, this is a very general phrase, but I just want to show you, this is here, Pastor preached on this about this time last year, about this is a general phrase that's used for the all-encompassing testimony of believers in the world. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, again, just very generally, God is saying that what comes out of the Christian, the light that comes out of the Christian, generally, of their lives, that's good works. What about Matthew? I won't have you turn to this one. Matthew 26 or Mark 14. This is used by Jesus when he is anointed with perfume for his burial. Right? He says, she has done a good work to me. She has been thoughtful to me. She has sacrificed for me. She is showing the importance of me in her life. All of these things. That is a good work. Go to John. I want to show you this one. John 10, 32. Good deeds or good works are also... You could just sum up, and if you just... It would be appropriate to say this. What did Jesus do when he was on earth? You could say this. He did good deeds. He did good works. And that's how Jesus sums up his ministry. He's actually being confronted right now. Look at verse 31. The Jews picked up stones to stone him. And then Jesus says, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? He's like, my life has been doing good things. Which one are you stoning me for? So again, his whole ministry could be summed up by good deeds. Now what I want to do, I mean, I could show you other places, but now I want to go to the pastoral epistle. So again, Paul writes to Timothy and to Titus, and this is a favorite phrase for him. So I just want to show you really quickly how Paul uses this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're just going to flip through the pastorals really quickly. And I want us to come out with this idea that when he says you're to do good deeds, this is just that your whole life is to just be part, should be identified by you just doing good things. Christians are constantly doing good things, and then we'll focus it a little more in a second. So, 1 Timothy 3:1, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, this is the same phrase in the Greek, it's a fine work he desires to do. So he says, if you are looking to be in the ministry, to serve God's people, teaching, preaching, overseeing, all of that, that is good. That is a good work. Turn over to chapter 5 and verse 10. This one is really intriguing to me, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this one. This is where Paul is instructing Timothy in which type of widows are to be included on the rolls of the church for special help. And in that context, Paul says, a widow is, this is verse 9, should be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, and now listen to this, verse 10, having a reputation for good works. So this is, again, kind of like the Lord, kind of like we're seeing in Matthew 5. This is just shining forth out of her. This is not just, all right, the last 2 years of her life or the last 4 months. Her life is just known for good works. Well, let's ask this question. Can we get any more specific? Well, look at how the types of things that Paul defines as good works here. Let's read on. He says, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she washed the saints' feet, if she assisted those in distress, if she devoted herself to every good work. All right, so we've got broad and we've got specific. Let me just drill down in a few of these. Bringing up children. That's a good work, and it's not always an easy work. I'm looking at the fathers in this room, and I'm seeing smiles. We have four of them at home, and a couple of them have been sick this week, and Jamie and I were joking before bed last night that we might have heard mama more yesterday than any day in our lives. And I was in my office, and I told her at the end of the day, I don't know that I've ever heard mama so much in one day in my life. And it's just constant. Bringing up children is a good work, and it requires a lot of effort. What about the next one? Showing hospitality. Now look at this. To strangers. This is a woman who has been willing to sacrifice to meet the needs of new people. Somebody that is strange to her, that she hasn't met. You just have this idea of a woman opening her house, welcoming people in, saying, hi, great to meet you, enjoy, here's a meal. She's showing hospitality to strangers. Washing the feet of saints. So strangers, these are new people, potentially Christians, but also probably non, just strangers. But then washing the feet of saints, meeting the needs of the people of God around her. This is a woman who was known, her good deeds were that she cared for the needs of saints to the point that she's going to get down and deal with dirty feet, just like her Lord. Assisting those who are in distress. She attends to the needs of the suffering. Those that are going through hard time have a friend in her. So distress, she's attuned to people who are going through distress, and she is seeking to help and meet their needs. And then just the general term, devoting herself to every good work. This kind of makes me think of the initial qualification for an elder, blameless. It's just like the whole life is part of this. These are all good works. She is a person who is committed to these types of things. So I think that helps us, these good deeds. We get maybe even a greater picture of what they are. Let's keep going through the pastoral. So chapter 5 and verse 25. Likewise, also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. So you've got to look at the previous verse. In essence, here's what it's saying. Usually, in the first verse, bad deeds are exposed. But even if they're not, they're going to come and be exposed later. This verse, verse 25, is saying a very similar thing. Usually, good deeds are going to be evident. But even if they're not, over time, you're going to see the people who are doing good deeds. Again, it's just supposed to be part of the life. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6, 18. I've got a couple more. I want to show you every time in the pastorals that this is used. 1 Timothy 6, 18. Instruct them to do good, talking about the rich in this present world, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So in this case, you have rich people, and they're to be rich in good deeds. Well, what is the good deeds they're talked here? Well, they're just generous people. Good deeds would include generosity, a giving spirit that's constantly giving out for other people. Let me show you a few in Titus, and we'll be done. Titus chapter 2. Just a few more of these. Titus 2 and verse 7 in the pastorals, Paul continues and says, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, purity and doctrine. Let's go to the next one, 2:14. Who gave himself, we read this already, to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Good deeds. One more. 3 and verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So here's my point in going through this. Engaging in good deeds, this is a broad, all-encompassing phrase that's used by Jesus for the lifestyle of a believer. That good things is just like good things are just spewing out of these people. And then when we get to the pastorals, Paul is just hammering on this idea of good deeds. That he wants Timothy, he wants Titus to be sure that they are instructing that the people of God, our people, should be engaged in these good deeds. This is core to the reason that God saved them. Without any works of righteousness, without any good deeds of their own, he saved them so that they might show forth these good deeds. So, summing it up, what should we be doing? I think we could say it like this. Good deeds, this is just how I've defined it. Characteristic actions demonstrating the imprint of the character of Christ on a believer. Let me say that again. Characteristic actions. And I think that's really important. Your light shining. You know, I don't think this is like a blinking light. You know, the light is supposed to be constantly shining. These are characteristic actions that are coming out that shows that Christ's character has been imprinted on people. So that they are people who know who Christ is, and so because of that, and his life was just, as he said, which of my good deeds are you stoning me for? In the same way, Christians should be able to say, that's just, you could describe our lives as good deeds. That's just what we do. We are people of good deeds. So these are characteristic actions that demonstrate the imprint of the character of Christ on a believer. So that's generally, let's get back to our verse though. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds, but now we're getting even more specific. To meet pressing needs. To meet pressing needs. So let me ask this. Where do we start? Where do we start? We've asked, all right, who should be doing this? It's our people, it's believers. What should we be doing? Generally good works. But where do we start? Where do we start if we want to if we want to do this? Well, I think it's really interesting to see how Paul says this. Our people must learn. Learn. And I'm going to get to this more at the end, but I just want to say this. That means, though we would say, okay, well, we're Christians now, our people have to learn this. Christians have to learn this. Though they, in one sense, they are in, obviously they're in Christ's family, and that moment that they're sanctified in the sense that they're set apart for Christ, there's still a necessity for believers to learn what it means to do good works, and particularly these good works of meeting pressing needs. So I want to take a moment and say, okay, where do we start? What does this mean that we must learn? If we start by learning, how do we learn to meet pressing needs? So I've come with three. And I think that we can see examples of this even in the letter here. So let me give you three ways that we should begin by learning. Three ways that we should begin by learning. One, I'm going to call this learn by example finding. Learn by example finding. When the pastorals speak of good works and deeds, they often do so in a context of more mature believers modeling these character traits for younger believers. Look at chapter 2 again. I want to show this to you. Remember, the culmination of chapter 2 is saying, verse 11, God's salvation appeared to everybody. All types of people, God is saving people from every tribe, kindred, nation. All types of people are being saved, and they're to be zealous for good deeds, verse 14. Well, that comes at the climax of a whole chapter where he's been telling what type of good deeds, what should be happening in the church. And I think it's interesting, look at verse 3, that older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women. So you have a church setting in which you have certain older ladies who are now teaching the younger ladies. They are learning in the context of the local church. One of the things, and I'm not going to take time to show you, but if you read through the pastorals at all, you find time and time again Paul telling Timothy or Titus, you need to be an example. People are going to be watching you in the context of the local church. And they need somebody to learn from. What does it look like to live a life of good deeds? What does sound doctrine sound like? They got to learn from you. And so we find this all throughout, that there is this idea of learning that must be that must be taken by those who are younger in age, but also just younger in the faith. So the first way I think the pastorals would encourage us, if you want to learn how to engage in good deeds, find an example. Find an example. Start looking around. There are people in this room, there are people in this church who are really good at finding needs and meeting them, at meeting pressing needs. And we'll get a little bit more to that in a second. But watch. Be on the lookout for older brothers that you see that this family or this individual is attuned to needs and that knows how to go and meet them. So learn by example finding. Second, learn by action performing. If people are going to learn to engage in good deeds, they must take action toward that end. I think that this is assumed. This is the whole point of why instruction is being given, whether in example or in word. Because the goal is not that, oh, now I know how to do it. I'm glad I know how to do it. I know how to engage in good deeds. No. The whole point is that you go ahead and do it. I'm thinking of this right now with our kids. We're going through the stage of them learning to ride bikes. And we all know that it's one thing to know, oh yeah, you pedal your feet and you go round and round and round, but then the whole balancing action. If you look at Blair, my daughter Blair's knees, actually from about her knee down, bruises everywhere. Because she is just committed to being able to learn by, and it took about a week and a half, but she's kind of there now. She's had lots of spills, but the point is she has seen her older brother do this, and she's learned it, and then she just decided one day, I'm going to do it. She didn't do it great. She fell a lot, but now she's doing it. And so I think that's another way we learn. We learn by finding examples, Blair finding Landon and loving what he's doing, and then saying, okay, now I'm going to engage in this myself. I'm going to try this. We do the same thing spiritually. We see those who are doing this well. We seek to learn from them the way that they are putting into practice their faith, and then we follow. But I have one more, and this one's really important, and I'm going to give it a whole point, so I'll expand on this in a second. But this is learn by information gathering. And what I'm saying here is, what specific good deeds should I do? You know, if we just ask this, what are the good deeds that are needed in our world? Where do we start? What country do we start in? What state do we start in? If you think you're going to meet all of those needs, you're not. You're not going to. So now I want to say we need to learn by information gathering. And so I want to go this. How should we be doing this? This is our question. How should we be doing this? How should we be learning to engage into how to meet these pressing needs? And this is where I want to focus on that idea of pressing needs. I must be involved in information gathering to know what these pressing needs are. Pressing, this word pressing, assumes our knowledge of both the need and its urgency. It's press upon us. Therefore, we need to learn by information gathering. I want to show you how we see this just from the context itself. I think it's really interesting. I'm not specifically supposed to be speaking on the verses 12 and 13, but I want to read 12 and 13 to you for a second. Look at this. Well, these are the verses we often just skim over. But Paul says, after a whole letter of telling people how to engage in good works, he says in verse 12, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Did you see that? Paul is saying, I've got some pressing needs. I've got, first of all, when Artemis or Tychicus comes to you, I need you. I've got another mission for you. There is a pressing need. And in essence, Paul, in writing this, is giving Titus the opportunity to meet a pressing need of the Apostle Paul himself. But it's also interesting that Paul, in writing this, is doing that very thing. He knows there's a need in Crete, and so he's going to send Artemis or Tychicus. Well, and then he gives Titus another opportunity because he says, diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so nothing is lacking for them. Paul was aware of needs, and then he's looking to help meet those needs. He had, through whatever means, probably letters, I don't know how he found out about these needs, but he was involved in information gathering, or as information came to him in the providence of God, he then said, how do I need to act upon this information? There's a need here. How can I move these pieces around to help meet that need? Oh no, now I have another need in our gospel ministry. Titus, I'm going to need your help, so here's who's going to come to you. You just see that Paul is aware of what's going on, and then he's trying to meet needs. Another thing, I'll just read really quickly, Acts 10:24. This word pressing is usually translated as necessary in the New Testament. But in Acts 10:24, it's translated a little bit differently, talking about Cornelius. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. Close is that word. Same Greek word there. So it's those that are kind of impending upon him, those that are relationally near and close, relational proximity. So how should we be doing these things? We should do this by being aware, gathering information, whether it's information that comes to us in the providence of God or information that we need that is based on those in nearest proximity to us. I'll get to some applications here at the end. So let me ask one more. So we've said, who should do this? Our people, Christians. What should we be doing? Generally, we should be doing good deeds. Well, where do we start? Well, we need to be gathering information. We need to find examples. We need to try to be performing this in action, and then we need to be gathering information. Let me just finish with this before I apply this. Why do we need to learn this? Why is it, you know, that the primary instruction here is actually learn to engage? Why is it so important that we do this? I have two answers here. Number one, because, as we got to before, this is not natural. It is not as though you are just saved, and then the moment you're saved, you just can live the Christian life perfectly. That's why we have to pray what pastors preached on. Deliver us from temptation. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us. And part of the Christian life is a constant learning process. And these things are not natural for us. We do not wake up in the Christian life and just start immediately thinking about others. This is something that must be learned. This is not natural. But look at the very end of the verse. There's another big reason that I haven't touched on. How does the verse end? So that you are not unfruitful. Do you realize that doing good works, and specifically meeting pressing needs of other people, is core to your Christian fruitfulness? And it makes sense, because we have just spent so long going through really most of the New Testament, and specifically the pastorals, to show that this is why you're redeemed. Jesus redeemed you so that you would be zealous for good deeds. If you are not, and specifically in meeting pressing needs of those around you, then you are unfruitful in a way that God intended you to be fruitful in the Christian life. We were saved to engage in good deeds. These good deeds were central to God's purpose for redemption. So let me finish by just thinking about some application here. And it could even be something we pray about, and, you know, even as we go forth from here, we talk about. So this idea of pressing, I said, is a word that seems to focus on the necessity or the urgency of a need. In a real sense, this takes us back to that idea of learning. This is going to require knowledge of us. We are required to gather information. So let me just list some potential spheres of life where we might need to identify pressing needs. Things that press upon us in a particular way that it does not press upon other people. Because that's our goal, right? Pressing needs. The things that God providentially brings into our life that are for us to meet. So what are some spheres that would at least be good for us to evaluate and say, Lord, are there pressing needs that I as a believer should be meeting? Well, I think, at least in the context, most centrally, is needs within the body of Christ, both near and far. It's interesting that, you know, Paul is writing to Titus and telling him to be an example to those people in Crete, and he's telling those overseers to be examples to their flock, And he's telling those older women to be examples to the younger women in their sphere of influence. So obviously, it's those that are closest in the body of Christ. Are there pressing needs among us? Are there pressing needs that you are aware of that are very close to home in that sense? But then, even needs in the universal body of Christ. That's what we saw in verses 12 and 13. Paul is aware, even big picture, what's going on in the world at large, specifically in the ministries that he's aware of, and he's trying to say, how can I meet those needs? So for instance, this could be things like, there are missionaries that our church supports, and is there a pressing need that some of them have? Or many of you have lived a Christian life long enough where you may actually have friends that maybe later in life have decided, the Lord has called me to go to the mission field. Now, that I may not even know those people, or our church may not know those people, but there may be people that God has specifically brought into your life that you might be able to help them in ministry as well. So near body of Christ, far body of Christ. Those are spheres that we should be able to say, all right, are there pressing needs that God would have me to meet? What about this? This is a very providential one. What about in our family? And obviously our nuclear family, but even, you know, extended out. Are there needs there? But then I think one other we should mention, and that I've even just been thinking about through this, that the Lord's been putting on my heart, our community. You know, who are the people, if we could say it like this, going back to Jesus' good works in Matthew 5, who are the people that see that light? Who are the people that should see it? It's those that are closest around us. Or who are the people in Crete that as Titus is telling about how the church should be, or Paul's telling Titus how the church should be, who are the people that are going to see these good deeds? Well, it's the ones closest to them. It's the ones on Crete. You know, they're not getting on social media and sending something to all their followers, you know, over in all these other islands or whatever. No, it's those right there. So is our light, are these good deeds actually hitting the darkness around us, the community around us? So I think these are some of the spheres. I just put down three. The body of Christ, both near and far. Our family and our community. Are these areas that we are gathering information to be able to meet pressing needs? So all this to wrap up. If I just say, summarize it, I would summarize in this way. We were saved to engage in good deeds to our church and our community. Are you learning how to do this? Am I learning how to do this? We must recognize that this is central to your Christian fruitfulness. If we are not, then we are lacking. We are unfruitful in a certain way. So I thought, I will take a moment to pray for us. And this could even be something that, you know, after you're done praying, as we're going out, that we talk about. You know, one of the things, I'll just share one thing. In doing this, I was convicted. I'll just say, and I'm not saying this for necessarily anybody else, but for me, as a pastor, it is so easy for me to spend my life right here in the church, which is good. But what are my interactions to where, if I could put, say it like this, my light can shine externally. We try to do that in our neighborhood. But one of the things that I've just thought of, and this is just what the Lord put on my heart, is even for my kids, like that they see that dad and mom are thinking about those outside of us. And so I just spent, you know, some time this week even just calling some local opportunities for volunteering, where maybe I can do it with just one child, but where we see the needs around us and that we are trying to think, how can we get a bigger vision for the needs, even right here around us? So I don't know what it is for you, but we must know, as we see here, that core to our Christian calling is shining forth good works, and part of that is meeting pressing needs with those that are closest to us and that God providentially has brought into our lives. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to talk through this morning and to evaluate. We pray that you would help us all in our own lives to be able to learn how to do good deeds, specifically to meet pressing needs. That you would help us in the information gathering to know what are the needs around us. That you would help us in example finding. That we would find people that we can identify, that we see they do a good job of this. And that we would learn from them, that we would be instructed by them. And then, Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to learn by performing these actions. Even though it might be like Blair falling off, that we don't always do it, falling off her bike, we don't always do it the right way the first time, that we would just be committed to finding ways in which we can let our light shine and we can let our good works go forth that you redeemed us for, and ultimately that we can meet the pressing needs that are all around us. Would you give us the grace to do so? Would you also help us to keep from being overwhelmed by the vast needs that are all throughout our world? And instead, would you help us by your grace to take a bite, just a small chunk of what we can do where you've placed us? And so we ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.